Would you take your Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 this morning, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And when you find chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, will you stand? Let's stand, please, for the reading of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25 this morning, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Shall we bow together for prayer? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We know that this is your inspired and errant word. And Lord, when you want to speak to your people, you speak through it. So, Lord, may we open our hearts to hear, and may we receive truth today, and may we use it that we might draw closer to you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing and honoring the Word of God. That's a tradition that we kind of do here, because we do believe the Bible is God's Word, amen? Amen. And we want to hear from God, and so that's why we look into the Scripture. And this morning, I want to preach on this title, Let Us Draw Near. Let us draw near. Two Sunday mornings ago, I was in Jerusalem. I wanted to go to the Temple Mount. That's something I had never done before. I tried to go there and was not allowed to get in. So I decided to get up early on that Sunday morning and go see if I could get in. I walked from my hotel, which was right close to the Old City. It was really a block away from the Old City wall. I went in through Herod's Gate and began towards the Temple Mount. And I was not really sure how to get there through that gate, and so I kind of asked for directions, and people kept pointing me to the right way, until finally I came to a place to where I could walk up to the Temple Mount. There was a little opening there, a little entranceway, and I started up that way and was met by two soldiers with guns who basically said to me, you want to get shot this morning, you can't go through this entrance to the Temple Mount. You have to be Muslim. So I prayed about it and decided not to go through that entrance. So I went back out where I came, and I kind of made a right and went out of the old city walls through the Lion's Gate there that was close by, and made a right. I went through a Muslim cemetery, walked all the way down the length of the outer wall of the city of Jerusalem right there, right in front of the Eastern Gate, so very close to the Eastern Gate from the outside. And went all the way down and entered in through another gate called the Dung Gate. And there is a, right there, as you enter in that area, there's the Wailing Wall, also called the Western Wall. There was another entryway where I was finally allowed to go to the Temple Mount that morning. And this is the complex. This ground is where the temple once stood. Solomon's temple once stood there, and then later, Herod built an even bigger temple there during the time of Jesus. This would have been the temple that Jesus would have visited. And of course, the temple is no longer there. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. You can actually look down at certain places below the temple complex and see the stones, remnants of the stones that were torn apart, that tore the buildings apart, that are still huge stones still there at the bottom of that area there at the temple complex. In fact, you can see some stones there that were on the complex itself by a stairway on the south side that were stones from Solomon's temple that you can still see there. Surely stones that Jesus himself would have walked upon there. In fact, there's a part of the southwestern corner wall, there's an archway there where a staircase was once connected to that southwest corner. It's now called Robinson's Arch, named after the scholar Edward Robinson, who discovered that arch, who we later found out there was a stairway there, so the pilgrims would come to Jerusalem on the various worship days. They would bathe in the mikvahs. What's a mikvah? That is a kind of like a pool of water, a giant bathtub, you could say, carved out, where they would kind of cleanse themselves before they would go up into those steps and onto the temple complex and into the temple area, because they wanted to make sure that they were clean. Because in the mind of the Jewish worshiper, to go to the temple was drawing near to God. Because in that era and that time, the temple represented the presence of God. Because in that temple, of course, we know was the holy place and the holy of holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God, his Shekinah glory, would dwell. The Bible tells us about that in the Old Testament. And so that temple there represented the presence of God. You may have heard on the news recently where they just opened a stairway known as Pilgrim's Road. This was a stairway that was discovered a few years ago. There was a sewage pipe that burst, and they began to try to fix it, and they began to excavate, and they found this ancient pathway. It started by the Pool of Siloam, and it was kind of a stairway that went on up into the old temple complex. And as they began to excavate, they realized that this was a first century stairway where millions of Jewish worshipers, pilgrims, would go up that stairway. They would wash in the Pool of Siloam, and they would go up that stairway. They would go onto the Temple Mount and to the temple complex, and there they would worship God. But again, the whole idea was, in the Jewish mind, they were drawing near to the Lord. Because to draw near to the temple was to draw near to God. But they could only come so close under that Jewish system. In fact, we know this, right? They could not go into the Holy of Holies. They could not go into the holy place. In fact, there were barriers that kept them away. They kept them at a length, at a distance. You could only get so near to the Lord. In fact, only the priest could enter into the holy place. And only one priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that once a year. This is the system that God had set up. This is what God had taught them, that you can't come into his presence. You can't draw near to God. You can only come so close. That's why when the writer of Hebrews writes here in Hebrews chapter 10, look down in verse number 22. Look at that verse there where it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." You see, the writer of Hebrews is giving to these people a revolutionary idea that now you can draw near to God. You can get close to God. God has opened up a new and a living way. The old priesthood has passed away. The old system is no longer valid. It is obsolete. The old covenant with his old laws and the old sacrifices and all the old barriers, all of that is done away with. Now you can draw near to God. Now this idea of drawing near to the Lord was a revolutionary idea in the mind of any Jewish worshiper. So it was very hard for them to accept this, that you can draw near to the Lord. And so the author of Hebrews had a very formidable task when he was writing this letter. He was letting them know that the old covenant and the old system was no longer valid, but you have a new covenant, you have a better way, you have a new and a living way. In fact, go back to chapter 7, look at verse number 19, and look at this verse here with me real quick. Kind of matches the theme of what we're talking about. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto who? Unto God." The writer's saying there's a better way now. We have a better hope. In fact, that's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is we have something better. You now have a new priest, a high priest, a great high priest, Jesus. And now because of him, you can draw near to God. You understand, that's the whole essence of salvation. We're not saved just because we can have an easy life. We're saved in order that we might draw near to God. You see, that's the thing that man has been missing out on ever since the Garden of Eden, when man was expelled from the garden and banished from the presence of God because of sin. God has, from that time, put in place and has effected the plan of redemption, which is designed to let us draw near to him once again. This is the whole point. This is all about Christianity right here. This is the essence of Christianity, our relationship to God. What did John say in 1 John? These things write on you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? It's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As we can fellowship one with another, the another there is talking about fellowship with God the Father. This is something that Judaism could never do. This is something that the old covenant and the old system could never do, that could bring us into the presence of God and cause us to draw near to the Lord. In fact, look at another verse. Look in chapter 4, look at verse number 14. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Look down at verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Again, this is the idea. We can draw near to God. Say, why is that important to me? I'll tell you why, friend, because you and I, we need that. We can't do this thing on our own. Maybe I'm not speaking for you. I'll speak for myself. I can't do this thing on my own. I can't live this life with all of its burdens and all of its challenges and all of its heartaches by myself. I need help. So I need to draw near to God. I think this morning I prayed for Miss Etta Cozart and her precious family. She's going through now perhaps one of the greatest trials that any parent could ever go through. Just yesterday, on Friday, I was called, went up there to the hospital. Her son had just passed away. And she was there in the room with her son, brokenhearted. He was a young man that had an illness, and he had been battling that illness, and finally it overtook him. And Miss Etta herself is a brave Christian woman who's been battling cancer herself. I want to tell you something, dear friend. These are burdens that we in and of ourselves, we can't handle these on our own. It's too much for us. I'm speaking to people here this morning. You're carrying these heavy burdens, and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? You can't get through it on your own. This is why this is so precious to us. We can draw near to God. This is why this matters. Because in Christ, we have this ability now. In fact, again, one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is the better things that we have in Christ. We have a better priesthood. We have a better hope. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. We have a better sacrifice in Christ, better possessions. We look for a better country. We wait for a better resurrection. All of that in Jesus. Now, I know we've been studying Hebrews on Wednesday night, and I thought I would preach this on Sunday morning because I just felt led, because I think all the church needs to hear this message from Hebrews about drawing near and the better things that we have in Christ. So based on all of this, I want you to see three exhortations that the writer gives us about this. Look in verse number 22 again. Here's the first exhortation. Let us draw near. That's the first one. He's saying, draw near. Take advantage of all the opportunities and all the blessings that you have. You can draw near to God, so do it. Now, why can we do that? Look at verse 19. Back up. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. And he's referring here to the Holy of Holies. Remember, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies only once a year, and even then he did it fearfully. But here, the writer is saying, you can enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness now. And he's using this as a metaphor for the presence of God. You can come into the presence of God, and you can come boldly. You know what the word bold here means? It is a word that means free speech, literally, or freedom of speech, openness. And God is saying, you can come into my presence and speak freely. This is an open invitation for all of us to come into the presence of God. This is God in heaven saying, look, come to me, my child. Tell me how you're doing. What's on your mind? How can I help you? How can I give you grace? You have my permission to speak freely. What an incredible privilege this is that we can go. Now, how can we do that? Why can we do that? Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the first thing. The basis of our confidence has nothing to do with us or anything good in us. Rather, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, his salvation, his blood on the cross gave us a new and a living way. That's the next thing. Look in verse number 20. By a new and a living way. His blood did what no animal sacrifice could do. It took away all of our sins. The old way couldn't bring us into God's presence, but the new way can. Look at the word new there. It actually is from a Greek word that means freshly slain. Jesus is the freshly slaughtered sacrifice that opens up the new and the living way. And notice the next phrase in verse number 20 where it says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And the writer is telling us that Jesus inaugurates this new and living way through the veil, which is his flesh. What does he mean here? You remember that when Jesus died on the cross, remember the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom? Well, here the writer is comparing the body, the flesh of Jesus to that temple veil. He's showing of the relationship. You see, worshipers there in Jerusalem could enter into the Holy of Holies because that veil was rent. But really, the veil pointed to the flesh of Jesus. His body was that veil that was torn and rent on the cross. That's why we could have a new and living way, because of his body that was rent there on the cross for us. And then the next thing in verse 21 is having a high priest. This is the next thing. Jesus not only opened the way to God, but he's also our great high priest. He not only shows the way to God and merely provides that way, but he takes us with him into God's presence. I heard about a little boy in London who wanted to visit the king. He stood outside the gates there at the palace there, at Buckingham Palace, and the guards wouldn't let him in. And finally, this well-dressed man came by and said to the young man, who was so very distressed, what's the problem? He said, I want to see the king. And the man said, no problem, follow me. And the soldier stood aside and they saluted this man. You see, you know who took his hand? It was the Prince of Wales, the king's son, who took him into the very presence of the king. This is what the writer of Hebrews here is saying. Jesus not only opens the way for us to go to God, but he takes us by the hand. He's our great high priest who brings us into the very presence of God. And that's why the writer says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When we go into God's presence, we don't have to go with fear and trembling, but in full assurance that God will receive us, that he will hear us. Listen, look at the rest of verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And there he's speaking to the ritual that priests would go through in the Old Testament. They were constantly washing. They were constantly sprinkling blood to cleanse something. But here, the writer of Hebrews is using this to speak about, this is what happened at salvation. You were cleansed at salvation. Remember I told you that when Jewish worshipers went to the temple, they would always first bathe in a mikvah there, this body of water. They would walk down the steps in it. They would get back up, and then they would go up into the temple. They would first bathe. They would cleanse themselves before entering into the presence of the Lord. Priests would sometimes sprinkle blood before they would enter into the holy place. And what the writer of Hebrews is, he's equating those rituals with salvation. Do you realize that at salvation you were cleansed? Not just outwardly the body, but inwardly your soul. From an evil conscience, what does that mean? That before salvation, you would do these things and your conscience would accuse you. It would shame you because of all these sins that are piled up. You ever meet someone that they just seem to be so very miserable because they feel so guilty because their conscience is constantly battering them because of the things that they have done. But once they come to Christ, you know what happens? That conscience is cleansed. There's no more sense of guilt. There's a sense of freedom. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of forgiveness. That's what happens at salvation. When you go into the presence of God, when you draw near, you can draw near in full assurance, knowing that all of your sins have been forgiven, with a conscience that is free from accusation, knowing that you have been cleansed. This is why we can draw near. You have no excuse for not drawing near to God. You have no excuse. You know, you're as close to God today as you want to be. Because there's nothing that blocks you from going into His presence. There's nothing that keeps you from going there except for your own desire. You know, today, the way we draw near to God, you know, I'm happy to tell you that in order to draw near to God, you don't have to go to some temple. You don't have to walk into some gate. You don't have to walk around some guards with guns. That's not the way we draw near to God today. You know how we draw near to God today? On our knees in prayer. When we go into the Word of God and we study the Scripture and God speaks to our hearts, we are drawing near. We draw near through the Word of God and prayer. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't draw near to the Lord. It seems like the only intake they have is of the Word of God is when they come to church. The only time they really pray is when a crisis comes. But we're not seeking the Lord the way God wants us to. God invites us to draw near. So He says, first of all, let us draw near. Let me show you the second thing real quickly. Look in verse 23. Here's the second exhortation. Let us hold fast. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And the word faith here is elpis, the Greek word. Really, it's the word for hope. Let us hold on to our hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And what it's talking about is what we confess or what we profess to believe, all the hopes that we have in Christ. Don't you know that we all have hope in Jesus? All of my hope is in Him. My hope is in His promises. My hope is in what He has done for me. My hope of heaven is in His finished work on the cross. My hope of strength comes from His grace alone. All of our hope is in Christ. And we hold on to that. And the writer is telling us, you better hold on to that. You know why? Because you're living in a world today that's trying to pull you away from your hope, trying to get you to let go. The world is constantly trying to make us doubt God or doubt this word that it's true. And so, friend, we need to hold on. Don't let the world pressure you or conform you into its image to try to get you to doubt your faith or doubt God or doubt the Scripture. If you're a true believer, in fact, you'll hold on. This is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saint, not to be confused with the doctrine of the preservation of the saint. You see, there are two sides of the same coin. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saint teaches that if you're truly a believer, you're going to hold on to God. You're not going to let go. No matter how difficult the trial, no matter how dark the circumstance, you're going to hold on to God. Yet, God is the one holding on to you. That's the preservation of the saint. There's the human side and there's the divine side. I hold on to God because the Bible says that if your faith is real, you will hold on to God. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first, as I've told you before. You're not going to quit on God. John said they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were never of us. Anyone who lets go of their faith, what it reveals is they were never really real to begin with. So the human side is we hold on to God, we persevere. But the divine side is God is holding on to us. As we hold on to Him, He holds on to us. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So God holds on to us. A few years ago, I visited Spurgeon's college, and they had a stained glass window in there that had on it the Latin phrase, et teneo, et tenor, which is Latin and simply means, I hold and am held. I hold and am held. It really expresses this very thing I'm trying to tell you. I hold on to the cross, and Christ holds on to me. Both things are happening at the same time. I hold on to Him, He holds on to me. Write down Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul clings to You, Your right hand upholds me. That's what the Bible teaches is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saint. And so the writer is saying, look, let us draw near. Let us hold fast But here's the third and final thing. Let us consider one another. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, the word consider means to fix your eyes on. And it's the idea of being selfless. It's the idea of paying attention to the needs of others. Sometimes in church, we're so focused on ourselves, we don't really pay attention to the needs of others. And notice the word where it says provoke. Let us provoke. This is an interesting word here. It actually means a sharp disagreement or a heated argument. It's kind of used in a negative sense many times. And so what is the writer saying? Is he saying to each other, look, have a sharp disagreement? No, he's not using it in a negative sense here. He's using it in a positive sense. You see, the word came to refer to stirring up. Stirring up someone. That's what you do in an argument. You stir someone up. But here he's saying, I want you to stir someone up, but not in a negative way. Look in verse number 24 again. Let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and to good works. He's saying, do it in a positive way. We're to stir one another up in love and in good works. Where does this happen? Well, look in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke, not unto love, into good works. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know where this happens? This happens in church. This happens when we come to God's house. We are stirring each other up to love and to good works. Now, the writer is telling them this because many in this day, they had dropped out of church. Bad things had happened. Some of them had been persecuted, and they were forsaking the assembly of themselves. And the writer is saying, look, don't do that. You need to draw near to the Lord. You need to hold fast, and you need to provoke others to love and to good works. That's one of the reasons why we come to church. You know why you come to church? You come to church to help somebody else. I know some people say, well, I don't need to go to church 3 times a week. I mean, spiritually, I'm okay. Okay, let's say that that's true. Somebody else needs you here. You need to be here to encourage someone else, to provoke someone else to good works. You know what I find today? That many people, when they're looking for a church, they have this consumer mentality, like they're shopping at Walmart. And they say, well, can the church provide me this? And can it give me this? Can it give me this? What can it do for my children? What can it do for me? And if you can't give me what I ask, I'll go find another church that will. I mean, I give this much tithe for this much that I give. This is what I expect in return. You know what that is? That's a consumer mentality. And a lot of people use it to shop for church. The question shouldn't be, what can I do for, or what can the church do for me? The question should be, is this a place where I can encourage others to love and good works? Where I can provoke others? That's why the writer says, look, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some, as some have already done. They're not coming to God's house faithfully, and others need them here. You know why you need to be here? Because I need you here. Because others need you here. Friend, I want to tell you, I'm getting hammered by the devil. I need you here. I need your encouragement, and you need mine. And you need to encourage each other. That's what happens at God's house. We provoke one another unto good works. And I would just say to older believers who have been here and saved for many years, don't teach younger believers bad habits. You be an example of faithfulness yourself as a child of God. This is what the Bible tells us to do. And this is all part of drawing near to the Lord. We need God's house. I heard about 2 boys that were in the field, and they were working, and they saw a big old jet plane fly over, and one of them looked up and said, man, I would hate to be up there in that thing. And the other boy said, I would hate to be up there without that thing. I don't want to be in this world without the church. We need the house of God. So the writer says, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. And don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. I started out this sermon by telling you I went to the Temple Mount that morning and saw some things. But I want to tell you something, dear friend, very honestly. I didn't really sense the presence of God there on that Temple Mount. I know perhaps some have gone up there and had maybe a religious experience. It didn't happen to me. I didn't sense God's presence there in any special way. But I tell you what I did do. Right after I was done at the Temple Mount, I went to church. I went to Jerusalem Baptist Church. There's a good Baptist church right there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem Baptist Church. And I went in, and you know what? I heard such beautiful singing from God's people, singing about the cross, singing about Christ. And I want to tell you, when I went in there, I felt at one, and I sensed the presence of the Lord. And I want to tell you, I was so blessed. I didn't know those people. They didn't know me. But friend, I tell you one thing. We love the same Jesus. And I sensed the presence of the Lord, and the word of God was preached. And I want to tell you, I was blessed. And you know what? I felt as if I had drawn near to God. You see, that's the way we draw near today. You are the temple of God today. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we meet together here in this place, we are drawing near to the Lord in prayer, in the word of God, in the way we submit to it, in the way we love each other and provoke each other to good works. Friend, that is drawing near to God. And we need that. You need that. I need that together. And so, friend, I would tell you in closing here, I would ask you to think prayerfully through each of these exhortations and ask, where am I weak? Am I taking full advantage and drawing near to the Lord? Am I holding fast to the things of God? Am I considering one another? Ask God how you can take full advantage of this wonderful privilege that we have. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege that we have as your children, that we can draw near to you. And very frankly, Lord, we need it. We need your help. We need your presence. Forgive us for not taking full advantage of this wonderful privilege, for taking it for granted so often. And Father, may you speak to our hearts today. May you convict us where we need it, comfort us where we need it, whatever. Lord, these are your people. Bless hearts, speak to hearts, give help to those who are in need of help. But above all, Lord, may we all together draw near to you. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, you know what I'm going to ask you this morning? The very first thing is there quietly in prayer. I want you to pray your own prayer, and I want you to draw near to God this morning, your own way. Draw near to him. Come into his presence. Tell him what you need. Tell him the help that you need. And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you need to realize that you can only draw near through the precious blood of Christ, through what Jesus did on the cross. The first thing you have to do is to get that matter settled. You have to come to him in salvation. If you're not saved, friend, it's a prayer away. You can come in prayer and say, Lord, save me, cleanse me from my sin, forgive me for my sins against you, Lord. I turn today with all my heart. I turn to you, Lord Jesus, save me. And friend, if you pray that and mean it, he'll save you. You can draw near to God. Let's all stand together, friend. I'm going to ask heads to remain bowed, eyes closed. And if there's just someone that wants to just come to this altar and say, you know what, I just want to come and pray for help, let's just take a moment before we leave here and rush out and draw near to the Lord, friend, however you want. We'll have ministers up here in the front. If you need someone to pray with you, Reverend Gorham and Reverend Finley will be up here. Just take a moment here, dear friend. Thank you. you don't have a need, maybe there's someone that the Lord has laid on your heart that you need to pray for this morning. Would you do that right now? Just take a minute. Maybe someone in your family, some coworker, some friend that the Lord has put on your heart, take a moment and pray for them right now. I would ask, with heads bowed and eyes closed, friend, are you absolutely certain about your own salvation? Do you know Jesus? Would you be willing to open up your heart right now and say yes to Christ? Yes, Jesus. Yes, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. Would you be willing to pray that right now, right where you are? Trust Christ. Let him change your life, friend. Draw near. Take just another minute, friend, before we pray. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, that you are our all in all, that whatever need we may have, Lord, you're sufficient, more than sufficient for that. And Lord, I'm praying right now for a body of people, the Lord, that just need your help. Need your grace. So, Lord, today collectively we do draw near to you, Lord. Bless your people. Bless this word to our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name.